Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage that Josh read in the Gospel of Mark. And while you're turning there, Bill had asked me about a couple songs, and the first one I mentioned was People Need the Lord. He said, that's not in the hymnal, we can't do that one. And I said, okay. I said, let me think of a couple, and I'll send them to you. And of course, the one song, Must I Go an Empty Handed, that's an old hymn that probably I'm the only one that knew it. But what a message. You know, when we see the Lord, we want to be able to come to Him with many that we introduce to Him. And He can say thank you for building into their lives. And we don't want to face Him empty-handed, you know. And then the other song, Do You Really Care? That was a theme song for the Crusade of Americas way back in 1968. But what a powerful message. You know, people need the Lord. The question we have to ask is, do we really care? You know, we say we do, you know. We want people to believe we do, but if we really do, then how can we not pray for them? How can we not talk to them? How can we not witness to them, you know? And that's what the Christian life is all about. And when we do see the Lord, if we go empty-handed, you know what? Every one of us will have a mile-long list of excuses. How many did you win? Well, I tried, but, you know, and all these excuses. But you know what? Those excuses will not hold up before the one who can see through all of our excuses, and He knows our heart. I heard of a man that got arrested for shooting a condor in California, and he was brought before the judge. And the judge asked him, he said, don't you know that condors are on the restricted list, the endangered list? You cannot shoot them here in California. To which he responded, well, I didn't know it was a condor. It was the biggest bird I'd ever seen, and I was hungry, and I shot him and ate him. Well, the judge said, I'm going to make an exception, because if you were starving and you were hungry, I'm going to forego the fine. And the man was so thankful. And then the judge, out of curiosity, said, you know, by the way, how did the condor taste? And the man said, something in between a whooping crane and a spotted owl. Two others on the list that he had apparently shot and eaten. So his excuse was not genuine. And I want you to know that ours will not be either when we stand before the Lord having failed. You know, I realize maybe we're not the greatest at witnessing and we're not winning people on the right hand and the left. But the sad thing is we're not even trying. And we're not even bothered by it. And those are the kind of things that that will not hold water when we stand before the Lord. So let's look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to just zero in on that first two verses that were read. Jesus said, go into all the world. Literally from the Greek, it's as you are going throughout all the world. Keep on preaching the good news or the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we conclude the Gospel of Mark, that you would help us to understand that we have a great commission. And we need to stop sitting behind the four walls of the church and talking about how it can't be done. There's just no way we can reach the world. That we just don't have enough manpower. We don't have enough training. We have all these excuses as to why we can't reach the world. When you in reality know that we can if we would commit ourselves to that. And if we would avail ourselves to your power, then there's no limit to what your church could do. But instead, we look at ourselves and we see our shortcomings, we know our failures, and we've already resigned ourselves to not getting the job done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that there was not a more difficult task than for that motley crew of disciples to look at the size of the world that was their world and to be given a mandate, go and win that world. They had so little and was given the assignment of doing so much. We have so much and we do so little with it. And so I pray that we might be able to look at where they were at and what you accomplished through them, and by that same means say to us, I can do that through you if you'll be my instruments. Lord, help us to see that today, and we'll praise you for all that you do, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For just a few minutes, think with me about the Great Commission. And the question we have to ask and answer is, with the Great Commission, do we try to accomplish it through magnificent maneuvers or through miraculous mandate that comes from our Lord? Way back in 1961, there was a film that came out. Maybe some of you may remember it. Most of you probably will not. It was the movie called El Cid. It starred, and I have to get this right, it starred Sophia Loren and Charlton Heston, because she was the top billing in the movie and he was second. But on all of the posters, his name was above hers, and she took the Hollywood Film Company to court because they messed it up, and she was the top billing, even though he ended up playing the main character in the film. It was nominated for 3 Academy Awards. You might say, what in the world are you talking about El Cid for? Because I want you to see what happened with that movie. In particular, it was a story about the Islamic world. Isn't that interesting? Trying to conquer Spain. And there was only one person standing between Spain and Islamic domination. And he was a general by the name of Don Rodrigo. And as he was able to enter into battle against the Islamic regimes, and as he was able to defeat them in many battles, they gave him the title El Cid, which means the Lord. And it doesn't mean the Lord in the sense of Jesus, but, you know, the leader, the one that's able to lead us in victory against the Islamic crew or the Islamic army. But anyway, the Islamic army, as they often do even yet today, even when they get defeated, they don't give up. They kept coming back and they kept coming back. And in the movie, Charlton Heston, who is Don Rodrigo or El Cid, gets wounded. He gets shot with an arrow. And of course, they go into the city and the city's being sieged by the Islamic forces. And he dies. Now, as he was injured, the doctors wanted to pull the arrow out and try to save him. And he knew that he was mortally wounded. And of course, you know, as only Charlton Heston can do being the hero, he refused to have this, you know, the arrow pulled out. And he said, dead or alive, you send me into battle against the Islamic army. And of course he died. Well, you know what they did? They put him on his horse. And with some iron work, they had him set up straight. And with his spear, and with the king riding beside him and one of the servants, they open the gate of the city, and here comes El Cid and the Islamic soldiers knew that he had been mortally wounded, and they thought he had raised from the dead, and they were all startled, and they all ran in retreat, and El Cid, even though he was dead, won the victory. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with the message you're preaching this morning? Everything. Because you see, they were in trouble. Their leader had been killed. The enemy was coming full force. And they had to figure out some kind of magnificent maneuver that would defeat the enemy. And with all their ingenuity, and with the help of Charlton Heston, of course, which helps, they were able to win the victory. But the victory was short-lived because the Islamic forces didn't give up. And they came back again and again until, for a while, they dominated the country of Spain. Now, I say all that to say this. As you look at this passage of Scripture, our Lord had been crucified. And the Roman world, even though they had heard rumors of his resurrection, the Roman world to which Mark was writing really saw Jesus' death as kind of a mystery. You know, they really weren't sure. You know, Jesus had been crucified, and when people are crucified, that's the end of the story. That's the bottom line. You don't ever hear any more about them. There were many Jewish leaders that led a rebellion against Rome, and all it took was for the Roman legions to show up to get them arrested and to put them to death through crucifixion. And not only did it stop the rebellion, but it stopped the rebellion for a long time. Because after seeing what happened to those that rebelled in crucifixion, nobody was very anxious to rise up against Rome and its mighty power again. And so the Roman historians like Tacitus, he wrote and he talked about how that Jesus Christ under Pontius Pilate had been crucified. And he talked about how that the followers of Jesus for a while stirred up a mischievous evil, but then it was being checked since their leader had died. Now, I say all that to say this. The Roman world wasn't too worried about Jesus, wasn't too worried about the disciples, wasn't too worried about any kind of uprising, no matter what form it came in. And yet, they weren't too worried. In the back of their mind, they knew that with Jesus, there's something different here. Now, we know that because Mark, in chapter 15, verses 43 to 45, tells us something the other Gospels do not tell us. They say that Joseph of Arimathea went in to claim the body of Jesus to bury it in his new tomb. And when he came in to see Pilate, the Bible says in verse 43 of chapter 15, Pilate asked the question, is he dead already? Because usually crucifixion took a few days. Can he be really dead already? Because Pilate had heard the rumors that he had said he'd rise again the third day. And so Pilate said, before I give you the body, hold on a minute. And he called in the Roman centurion. And it says in verse 44, he asked the centurion if Jesus was dead. Now the word for ask there is an unusual Greek word that doesn't just mean he asked. That would be the Greek word aiteo. This word here is literally epi erateo, which means he interrogated him. He said, tell me about everything here. You know, did he quit breathing when you took him down? You know, you broke his legs, right? And he said, no, we didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And Pilate's like, well, you're going to have to tell me more than that before I give this body to this guy because I don't want any of these resurrection hoaxes or, you know. He interrogated and interrogated and interrogated and interrogated to make sure that Jesus was really dead, because Pilate was worried. You remember what happened? The other Gospels tell us that when Jesus was standing before Pilate, his wife called him to the side and said, I had a vision about this man. He's a good man. Don't you do anything with him. You really should let him loose, you know, and all of these things. She was worried, and that made Pilate worried. And so Pilate literally interrogates and interrogates, and finally he comes to the conclusion that, okay, if he's dead, then I'll give you the body, and you can take him and anoint him and bury him, and whew, this should be the end of the story. But even Pilate didn't believe so. Even Pilate's wife didn't believe so. That's why I tell you the story about John Masefield, who has written the play called The Trial of Jesus. And in that trial, he has in the play Pilate's wife getting a hold of the centurion and asking the centurion, is Jesus dead? And he says, yes. And then she says, do you think he's really dead? And he says, no. And she says, well, where do you think he is? And he says, turn loose on the world where nobody will ever be able to stop him. You know, now we know that that's not historically true as far as history goes, but in reality, that's what happened. He came back to life on the third day. And of course, you and I know that he was not stopped. Jesus was the only man that survived. I mean, he didn't survive the crucifixion, but he's the only one who ever came back from it. You know? And I read an interesting thing the other day. C.S. Lewis was writing, and he said this: if you study the history of art, he said, you will find out that there are no paintings of the crucifixion until everybody that ever witnessed one in person had passed off the scene. And then when you look at the art of the crucifixions, they don't show the crucifixion truly, do they? You see a picture of Jesus, he's on the cross, he's got nails, you know, through his hands and through his feet, and, you know, there's a little bit of blood around the nails, you know, but there he is hanging there, you know, on the cross, you know, with a loincloth, and the artwork doesn't show what it's really like. We owe Mel Gibson a great debt for showing us really what the crucifixion was really like. Now, I'm saying all this to say this. After Jesus died, that kind of death on the cross, the Roman world wasn't too worried about him or his disciples coming back and bothering the Roman world at all. Because with that kind of crucifixion, it just didn't happen. Now, I say that to say this. Mark writes and he says, but I want you to know that he came back to life on the third day. And in all of his glory, he was before his disciples. And as he lifted up his hands and as he ascended to heaven and he went back to glory because he's the Son of God, he gave them a commission. And that commission was start at Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and go to the othermost parts of the earth and take the good news, not of Caesar Augustus, but the good news of Jesus Christ, and you take it throughout the whole kingdom and tell everybody has heard the good news and everybody has had opportunity to believe, you see. And Mark wants the Roman world to know that they had not put a stop to Jesus and they had not silenced his disciples, and the fact that what Jesus gave to them to do was something that nothing or no one in the world would ever be able to stop. And you know what? What Mark wrote about here in Mark chapter 16 became a reality throughout the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts, they start as a handful of disciples in Jerusalem. And after they see Jesus risen from the dead, They win Jerusalem, they go out into Judea, they enter into Samaria, and they keep on going to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Thessalonica, to Athens, to Rome itself. And Paul would write to the Philippians, and as he's writing, he said, I want you to know that these things that happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. And you know what the word falling out is? It's the word epikoreageia. We get our word choreographed from that. What is choreographed? Choreographed is a leader designing steps and movements that under his leadership are carried out. Now, it might be dance, or it might be skating, or whatever, but it's choreographed down to the very minute detail. We used to have show choir at Milliken when I was a supervisor there. And man, I'm telling you what, you know, the show choirs would show up from everywhere and they would have all of these different routines that everybody would like, but there was always a leader leading the routines. Well, what is happening here is Paul said, I want you to know that me getting arrested and me going to Rome and me being in prison and all these things that you all are crying about, he said, Jesus Christ is in heaven and he's choreographing every little detail of this. And he said, I want you to know it has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he said, by the way, the believers in the household of Caesar tell me to tell you, hey, hello. Do you see what's going on here? Rome thought they had squashed the Christian movement. But Jesus rose again, and Jesus choreographed taking the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome through his mighty power. Now, in Mark, in Matthew, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. So as you're going, make disciples, you know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and so Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. The word authority, you know what it is? It is the word exousia. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, listen to this. Ousia means presence. And ex means coming out. And when Jesus said, I'm giving you my authority, what he said is, I'm giving you a mandate. And I'm sending you out to do it, but I want you to know my presence will be with you, and what you accomplish won't be you doing it, it will be me doing it through you. You see? And that's what I'm talking about. The church didn't say, well, listen, we got to figure this thing out. You know, he gave us this big assignment. We got to win the world. And let's sit down and let's get some organization. Let's get some programs and some methodology. But you see, when you get organization, programs, and methodology, you get only what organization, programs, and methodology can do. And you know what? In their day, they wouldn't have gotten anywhere. They wouldn't have gotten outside of Jerusalem. But because it was Jesus and his mighty power, resurrection power, he took that motley crew of them and literally turned the Roman world upside down because it was him through them doing that work. Now, quickly, let me give you, if you would, three quick things and I'll try to wrap it up. The first thing I want you to see is the mandate. Jesus gave them that command to take the gospel to the whole world. To every creature that was living in that day, and he meant for the church to keep on doing it until the end of the age, you see. Now, that's a big assignment. And you see, what we do is we say, well, he didn't mean it literally. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And it wasn't the great suggestion. It's the great commission. It was a command that he gave them. He didn't say, hey, if you guys have any extra time, why don't you see if you can try this out? No. He said, this is what I want you to do. And the interesting thing is, when the book of Acts was written, you know what Luke started off? He said, this is volume two. My first one was volume one, what Jesus began to do and teach. This is volume two, what Jesus is going to keep on doing and teaching. Through who? Through his church. And that's what the book of Acts is. It goes from Jerusalem to Rome, and that was the mandate that was given to them, to the church. Now, it was impossible, absolutely, by themselves. But Jesus knew that if they would trust him, the power would be there to accomplish what they couldn't do. Don't you remember what he wrote, what he said in John 14? He said, he's going away, and they're like, pulling their hair out. And he said, look, this is good for you. For if I go away, those of you that trust me will do greater works than I have done, because I'm going to the Father. Greater works than Jesus? You don't believe that, really, do you? It's supposed to be that way. And that's what happened. Jesus never took the gospel outside of Judea, hardly. He never took it much into Samaria. And he certainly didn't take it to the uttermost parts of the earth while he was walking in the days of his flesh. But those that believed him and those that let him through the Holy Spirit indwell them and empower them and speak through their lips and walk through their feet and touch through their hands, the gospel went into the Roman world and the mandate was being carried out. And you see, that's what Mark is saying here. And then also, not just the mandate, it's a ministry. He said, you take this good news and you share it with every creature. Now, why creature? Did he mean to the birds and the dogs and the lions and the... Well, they're all affected by the gospel because they're all a part of a sinful world that has affected them. And they're going to benefit from the gospel. But the focus is every man, woman, boy, or girl is the creation of God. And the creation has been marred by sin. And the good news goes to those who are living under the curse of sin, that Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, reversed the curse. And if you will trust him, he will reverse that curse in your heart, in your life, and give to you eternal life, which was taken in the fall. And so they went into the world preaching the gospel to every creature. Do you know what it says in John 1, 1 John rather, 2, 6? It says we're to walk as he walked. It also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as Jesus is, so are we in the world. And the point is that Jesus, when he left, he sent us out to be him in the world. And all those things we read about through Mark that Jesus did, overcoming disease, overcoming death, overcoming the demonic, overcoming sin, all those things that Jesus did, he didn't stop doing them because he went back to heaven. Instead, he continues to do them through us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21 that we're to follow Jesus' example. And you know what the word example is? It's the word hupographo, which means literally underwritten. And it's the idea that we're to follow his example by walking in his steps. And the idea is that it's the idea of tracing his steps. Peter says, God wants you to trace the steps of Jesus. One, two. You ever try to do that? You know, somebody's walked through your yard in the snow, and it's somebody tall with long legs, and you think, let me see if I can, rather than getting in the deep snow, I'll just step in their footprints. And you know, if you're not very tall, that doesn't work well. But you see, God wants us to take the person and the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in our life and walk in Jesus' steps in the world. You know, we talk about doing a walk for the cure or a walk for life, you know, to where we do a walk for a benefit. The greatest benefit we could give for the world is to walk in Jesus' steps and do ministry with his power, his person, and his miracles. And that's the third point I want you to see. You know, the gospel will never be accomplished, never penetrate this world. And I'm telling you what, it's getting worse now. People have heard so much, they're not listening anymore. People have become so hard-hearted, they don't care anymore. you see. And people have been told that everybody's truth is equal truth. So what you believe is truth is good for you, and what I believe is truth is good for me, and let's all just leave everybody alone and do our own thing, and I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, but that's not okay, okay? But that's where we're at. And so we have the assignment of taking this gospel to a world who says, I don't want to hear what you have to say. How are we going to accomplish that? There's only one way. The miracle power of the Lord. And that's what Mark says. He says, if you will step out in faith and say, yes, we'll take the gospel to the world. He said, I'll be with you and my miracles will turn heads. My miracle will get their attention. I will work through you in such a way, if you will let me, that we can be successful with this thing. But what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do, say it again, absolutely nothing. When are we going to learn that? You know, that's why we don't witness, because we've tried it on our own power and it failed. Man, we should have run back to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me for trying on my own. You're going to have to figure this thing out. I want to be a witness for you, but I don't know how and I don't have the power. When we begin to do that, things will begin to change. But then quickly, and I got to quit. In 47 BC, Caesar stood before the Roman Senate and he said these words, Veni, Vidi, Vidi. I came, I saw, I conquered. Now they put that on cigarette packages. I'm not sure why. But he told them, I came, I saw, I crossed the Rubicon, and I conquered, you know. Well, Jesus, when they asked him, are you a king? He said, I am, but my kingdom's not of this world. It's beyond that, is what he meant. He came, he saw, and he conquered. In 303 AD, Constantine was fighting a battle, and he saw a sign of a cross in the clouds, and he heard these words, ad hoc signo vince, under this sign, conquer. And of course, you know, he made all of his soldiers get baptized, supposedly, and converted, and he converted to Christianity, and he stopped all the persecution, and he tried to conquer the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, he failed miserably. You know, he really just complicated the whole situation, you know. But under the sign of the cross, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can go forward and win our world to the Lord. M. Scott Peck, I've read some of his books, The Road Less Traveled, and some, he has some interesting things. But he's really messed up on his theology. But I did read something in one of his books that I think there's some good truth to it. He said this, I cannot be any more specific about the methodology of love conquering evil than to quote these words. He said, there are dozens of ways to deal with evil and several ways to conquer it. All of them are facets of truth that the only way to conquer evil is to let it be smothered within a willing human being. When it is absorbed there like blood into a sponge or a spear into the heart, it loses its power and goes no farther. The healing of evil, scientifically or otherwise, can only be accomplished by the love of individuals willing to be sacrificed. I don't know how this occurs, but I know that it does. Whenever this happens, there's a shift in the balance of power in the world. Now, I don't know where he got that, but what he's saying is this, that evil can only be conquered by love. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus went to the cross and took upon himself all the evil of the world and soaked it up and took it, the Bible says, out of the way, so that evil isn't a barrier anymore between man and God. Whoever will can come to the Lord and be freely forgiven, and his sins be removed from him as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, be brought back to God. And Jesus conquered evil by being willing to be a sacrifice. Through God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the only way that the cross is going to be successful in a world that is more than ever being overcome with evil is when you and I let the presence and power and miracle of the Lord so captivate us that the world sees him in us and his love, and that will turn their heads. Can I just say something just as, and I gotta quit. But I can't be more honest than what I'm going to say now. We're never going to win the world to the Lord unless we change what we're doing. Have you listened to yourself lately? Have you listened to the world lately? We're a divided world. Everybody's yelling at everybody. Everybody's mad at everybody. Everybody's hating everybody. You know, even Christians. What's our primary emotion lately? We just about hate everybody and everything that we see going on. Rah! Speaking up against, rah! You know, let me ask you something. Does that attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? When sinners were around Jesus, he was constantly beating them over the head, wasn't he? He was constantly saying, look at you. And I'm not being critical. I'm the same way. There's a veritable Grand Canyon in our hearts. Of the emptiness of the love of the Lord. Somehow, his love has to flow through us to a world that's right now scared and afraid, and they don't know where this world is going. We do! But you know what? We tell them, hop on board with us, or if you want, go to hell! Well, that'll get them on board. The love is missing. The love is missing. And that is the love that will draw people to the one who loved them enough to die for them and to take care of their sin problem. And that's what Mark was trying to say. The gospel of Jesus Christ penetrated the warm Roman world because you know what? When everything happened, disease, pandemic, and everything, do you know who was there for those people? Christians. Loving them through the love of the Lord. And you know what? It was that kind of love that caused people to turn to Jesus because they couldn't find that love anywhere else in their world. And that drew them. That's the secret. But if we don't let the Lord love this world through us, we won't win them. John W. Peterson wrote a song. It's called, It Took a Miracle. And that's what it's going to take to win the world. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace The greatness of the Lord we see in everything he's made, but greater for the work he did was when on him my sin was laid. The miracles of Calvary are greater than the miracles of creation. And anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. And you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5? The love of Christ constrains us to go to a lost and dying world. And Paul said to beg them, please be reconciled to God. That's what we're called to do. And that's how the gospel penetrates the world. As we close today, let's just take a moment. Darla comes to play. Let's just take a moment, just to bow our heads for a moment. And we'll get you out here, okay? But as Darla comes to play softly, would you just bow your head for a moment and think about the fact that we've got a world to win. We've got all the power in the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. But the one thing that's missing is his love shining through us to others. And right now, would you just take a moment and say, Lord, you know, there are people all around me that see me, that hear me, that talk to me every day. Lord, help me to see what they see. Are they seeing Jesus in all of his love? Are they seeing Jesus and all of his burden and concern for them? Are they seeing Jesus welcoming them to come to him that they might have their sins forgiven? If they're not seeing that, they're not hearing the good news. And maybe right now you just say, Lord, help me to be Jesus to somebody in my world that needs to see him for who he is. If you'll pray that prayer right now, then the gospel of Jesus Christ can be alive through you and can penetrate a world that needs to hear it all around you.